Reichel, would you pray for us?
Praise the Lord. It's good to be in the Lord's house today, and hopefully the light wind and nice cool temperatures will hang on all day long, but I doubt it, but maybe, you know. Anyhow, from our bulletin, we have brown bag today. We'll have early afternoon service at 1:30. Last Sunday night, we introduced to the church a devotional book called The Journey. And so go through the New Testament in 90 days, and we're going to start that in August. If you're interested in being a part of that, there's a sign-up sheet out there, and I think they have like 19 already signed up to do that. And so the booklet's out there. You can look at it and decide if you'd like to do it or not. But basically, we're going to start through the New Testament and go through it in 90 days, read like four or five chapters a day, and then you have a little questionnaire that you can fill out. I'm looking forward to doing it with my wife. I think a lot of couples are looking forward to doing it as a couple or as a family, and so it should be a good thing to be a part of. Then we have camp. Hard to believe camp is coming, man. Next Sunday we leave to go to camp. The registration fee is $100. It's due Wednesday night. We'd like to have all your forms turned in next Wednesday night. And so if you can help with that, that'd be great. We're trying to collect some cases of bottled water. They'd like to get 10 of those if possible to take to camp. And there's a sign-up sheet on the back table, or feel free to bring those in on Wednesday night. Outreach will be happening on the 4th at 9 o'clock, and be going out and reaching the community for Christ. There's a sign-up sheet on the back table for those men interested in ushering and helping with the offering on Sunday services. If you're interested, you can sign up there. And there's work day scheduled on June the 18th, and we'd love to have you help around the church take care of some things and make it look nicer. It's good to be in the Lord's church. Remember to pray for these in the prayer area. Always want to lift them up and ask God to intercede on their behalf. And then with that, we want to remember to pray for those that are traveling. It's evident we've got some on the road, and so pray for them to have a safe trip and get back refreshed, and we can continue to serve the Lord together. Good to be together today. Lord bless you for being here. Going to have Brother Foster come, and then we'll get to our Sunday school time. Brother Foster.
Sing hymn number 224, the first and the last verses of "There Shall Be Showers of Blessing." All right, lesson number 8 once again. I don't know if we have any more handouts if you need one. Doesn't look like it. All right, lesson number 8. Genesis chapter number 1, you can be turning there in your Bible as well. And the topic that we opened up last week is something that we can see in the headlines pretty much any time that we would look at a newspaper, or we would turn on the television, or scroll the internet. We can find this topic facing us, and we need to know where we stand as Christians, where the Bible stands, and as the Bible stands and makes a position on these issues, we need to align with those. So we find our place here in Genesis chapter 1, dealing with this distinctiveness of gender and marriage. Okay, Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, let's look at God's plan here and what He says in His Word. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." Let me just stop there. And the declaration here that is being made is by the Creator. The Creator has dominion over the created. So He has the right to say the way it should be and the way that it ought to be. So from that position, we understand that God has a plan here for His creation, and we need to align then with God's plan. And it would be wise for society to align with God's plan as well. But we as Christians, we certainly need to be aligning with that plan and then sharing that plan with others. Verse 27, "So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him, male and female." That's where it ends. And that's it. That's what God says. That's what it should be. "So male and female created He them. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." So we opened up this topic last week talking about the distinctiveness of the genders and how important it is that we distinguish between a male and a female, and it's quite obvious what the difference is. We are adults here and we know what the difference is. So God created male and female, and that is the way that He's designed us, and that's there's two roles there that are to be fulfilled, and God has a desire in that plan. But we see in our society the shift on the gender issues and its redefining of marriage, and it has dramatically changed the way people see the world and themselves. And Satan, in direct opposition to God's created plan, has chosen to attack both gender and the marriage throughout the course of history. As children of God, we must be aware of how He is attacking God's truth, and we must be grounded in what God's Word says regarding morality, sexuality, and marriage. So we went through the gender issue last week as we looked at how Satan is attacking that area, and we saw that he attacks it through morality. Let's get there. The attacks on morality. So God wants us to be moral beings, and moral according to the Word of God. He has defined what is righteous, what is holy, what is good for us to do, and He wants us to be moral in that way. So our morals need to align with God's principles found in His Word. So that's our measure of morality. So as we take that measure of morality, and we know that that is what God expects of us, Satan's going to attack that. And he's going to try and tear it down any way that he can. So there's an attack on biblical morality today. And we find it all throughout history. And the way that he begins to break down our morality or our alignment with the Word of God is through the enticement to lust. So he begins to appeal to the flesh. And he puts things in front of us that would entice us to sin. So the enticement to lust is the first way that he seeks to break down our morality. And as society allows themselves to succumb to these lusts, and they they began to partake of those lusts and act out according to those lusts, we see that he can then take them a step further. And that's where we see in society today that he entices them to things that are absolutely against God and his creation and what we just read, that male and female would come together in marriage. So he begins to attack that, and he entices mankind to then homosexuality. And we've seen that movement. It wasn't so prevalent when I was younger, and probably not so prevalent when you were younger either. But we see this progression, how the agenda is being moved upon us, and how even television shows are promoting this, and they want us to be accepting of these lifestyles. So it's an attack, again, on God's morality. And then as Satan begins to attack morality, it's really an attack on the Maker himself. As I said in my opening statement, the Creator has the right to say how his creation should live and conduct themselves. He is the Creator. He's the one that created us. And he has dominion over this earth, and he has a plan for it. So as Satan has his plan to attack God's morality, it's really an attack on God himself, the Maker. And we went through this last week. We know that God determines gender identity. It's not up to us to decide. God determines it. And if God has determined it as the Creator, then he has a plan for you in the gender that he has chosen for you. And he has a specific purpose for you to fulfill. So we saw in this that God determines gender identity, that we have the same human nature. We have diverse physical design. And then we saw that Satan's plan in this is to cause gender confusion. And boy, is there confusion today. As we see this acronym that we use, they keep adding letters to it, and I don't even know what all of them mean at this moment, but they keep adding things to it because they're so confused. Right. And it's so simple if we would just follow God and his plan, male and female. It's very easy. I don't know if you've seen it. I've seen it on some social media where they go up and interview people and ask them, how many genders are there? And overwhelmingly, people say male and female. People know what it is. You go to the bathrooms, you know what it is. Well, at least not around here you do. Maybe in California it's different. But here you can see the difference in the design of the signs. There's a difference. But Satan seeks to break down that difference. And he seeks to cause confusion. And boy, is he wreaking havoc today in our society. So we dealt with the subject of there needs to be a distinction in the genders. And boy, we could say a lot about that and spend a lot of time there and how we ought to be distinct in our genders. But just know that God wants you to be distinct in your gender. Accept that you're a male. Accept that you're a female. And fulfill that role that God has for you. But we see the next attack that the devil brings upon God's plan for male and female is the attack on marriage. The attack on marriage. The final attack that we will study here is this attack on marriage. Not only have people in our society rejected God's plan for morality and the genders that he created, but many have also rejected God's plan for putting man and woman together in marriage. And this has been something going on for quite some time where people defy what God's plan is and they seek to do things outside of marriage that should be reserved for only the marriage. So we have to understand this about marriage, that God established it. Again, the Creator is establishing something this is his plan and this is what he would have us to follow. So God established marriage. If you're still in Genesis, look at chapter 2. Marriage was not invented by man. It is God's institution. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 21. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now my bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. So this is God's plan. This is His institution. This is what He has designed, that male and female would come together in the bonds of marriage. Know this, that marriage is not a product of evolution, but a special creation of God. No court or country has the right to alter what God has ordained. And He ordained marriage. Matthew chapter 19, verse 5 says this, "And said, For this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore, they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." That phrase there is often read in godly marriage ceremonies. And we're reminding the two that are coming together of God's plan for marriage. That's for a lifetime. That is commitment for the life of those two couples coming together. So, what is the purpose of marriage? What is God's design in marriage? He's developed this plan. What does He have in mind? Well, first of all, we have... Where am I at here? Established marriage. Oh, these aren't in here, but you can write them down. All right. First of all is procreation. Procreation. All right. Marriage is meant for the future preservation of the human race. God instructed that the very first husband and wife to have children and to populate the earth. So as for the replenishment, for the ongoing of the human race. Genesis 1:28, it says, "And God blessed them, and God said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth." Although not every couple will or be able to have children, generally speaking, procreation is the natural result of marriage. The fact is that a man and woman can have children while the same-sex union cannot procreate. Now, I know they're trying to do things medically, but it's not of God. It's not God's plan. God's plan is for male and female to come together in a marriage union and then to procreate in that union. All right, the second purpose for marriage is restricted physical companionship. Physical intimacy is a wonderful gift from God, designed by God to be fulfilled within the bounds of marriage between one man and one woman. Again, God's defining the plan, and man is going against God's plan. God's plan is one man, one woman for a lifetime together. No one should engage in sexual activity outside of God's design in marriage. Hebrews 13:4 tells us marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. So we have procreation, we have restricted physical companionship. The third thing that we see in God's design of marriage is that it is a picture of Christ's relationship to the church. A union of marriage seen in the love of the husband for his wife and the respect of the wife toward her husband is a model of the relationship between Christ and the church. Ephesians 5:30, "For we are members of His body, of His flesh and of His bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." So we see a beautiful picture here that is supposed to be representative of the relationship that we have with the Lord Jesus Christ as members of Shawnee Mission Baptist Temple. So we have a threefold picture here of what marriage ought to be, of what God's design is and what His plan is. And know that everything that God does is for a plan and a purpose that others might see their need for God and see God's plan in what He has designed. So we can see His plan here in marriage and how it is a picture of the relationship we are to have with Christ. And if we have godly marriages, then these are on display to the world to see how relationships ought to work. And then the relationship that they ultimately ought to have with the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is Satan's attack on marriage. It's a significant attack that he makes, and it's a vehement attack that he makes upon marriage. And again, we can go around the room and tell stories of how we've seen the attacks of Satan on marriages, maybe within our close families or our close friends, but that Satan certainly has an attack on marriages today.
It is also why Christians should remain committed to God's design for marriage, not just in theory, but in their relationships. When Christian couples, even while standing against same-sex marriage, treat their own marriage vows lightly, they undermine the sanctity of their marriage. On the other hand, when Christian couples remain faithful to the Lord and to one another, they provide a picture of Christ's love for the church to a lost world. That's an interesting story. A couple had been to their 50th wedding anniversary party. And they came home and they were lying in bed after that evening of celebration. And the wife asked, "Do you remember when you used to stroke my hair with your fingers?" Having learned the importance of taking hints from his wife, the man began to stroke her hair softly. She said, "Do you remember when we used to cuddle up?" So he moved closer and cuddled up a bit with her. Finally, the wife questioned, "Do you remember when you used to nibble on my ear?" The husband got out of bed, and she asked him, "Where are you going?" And he replied, "To go get my teeth." Amen. Christians should not enter marriage lightly. And I know that that's stressed in any marriage ceremony that our pastor performs, any counseling sessions that he has, is that we do not take this lightly. It's a commitment. And it's a commitment before God. It's accepting of what God's plan is. And said, "God, we know your design. We know what your intent is. Take us now and use us in this marriage. Not just for ourselves, but for your glory. That our love for one another might be on display and representative of the love that Christ has for us. Because God ordained marriage, the marriage vows should be sacred and made with a commitment to keeping them for a lifetime. And if you are married today, recognize that when challenges come, God's grace will always be sufficient. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but marriage has challenges, doesn't it? Marriage has some challenges, but know this, that God's grace is always sufficient. The commitment that you made on that wedding day should be the same commitment you have today. It should be even stronger. And you're committed to God's plan. If God joined you together, then God's grace is sufficient to keep you together. And His Word will always have the help that you need to remain faithful to Him and to your spouse. The covenant of marriage is lightly esteemed by the world and openly rejected by concepts of free love and the sexual revolution. God established marriage as the cornerstone of culture, but culture has broken it to pieces and often ignores it today, wanting all the benefits of marriage and family without commitment. And I think that these principles need to be developed in our children early. You know, I went to public school when I was young, and I can imagine what it is today. But a lot of kids were just allowed to have boyfriend and girlfriend, one right after the other. And 1 week it was this girl, next week it was that girl, and so on it went throughout the year. What that's teaching them is that relationships can be cut off and can be broken very easily. It may seem harmless as a young kid, but understand that this is being built in their mind that they can end a relationship. The biblical approach is to just allow friendships and allow God to bring two together. Allow Him to develop that relationship, and then through godly counsel and godly pastors and pastors' wives and grandparents, when all are in agreement, there's a good chance that it's the right thing. When godly people are involved and have oversight of what's going on, reinforce in the children that a relationship is not to be entered lightly. That any relationship that they seek needs to be with this thought: is this the one that God has for me? And entering in that way. So we need to be careful in society. We see what's happened now. As we've allowed children just to have these boyfriends and girlfriends over and over and over again, now they get to the point where they enter into marriage and they get upset over something. And they say, "Oh, well, I can just move on to the next one." Rather than submitting to God's plan and working through the issues. So we need to be careful what we're allowing our children to believe and understand about relationships. So it's not to be taken lightly, as the world takes it lightly. This is why Christians must commit to God's plan for purity as they resist sexual temptation. Romans 6:12, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof." While God instructs Christians to reject the urges of the flesh, Satan draws both Christians and the world to indulge in those desires. What do they call it in the 70s? Free love or something like that? Just do what your body desires. In fact, Satan has so defied the Word of God that things that were once sacred had become common and worthless. Albert Mohler said this, "Thanks to modern technologies, we can have sex without babies, babies without sex, and both without marriage. For many, marriage has become an irrelevancy." And that is exactly where Satan wants our society. We need to uphold God's plan. Christian couples, stay together. Be committed to one another. Be committed to God and to His plan. God has ordained marriage to be a mutually beneficial relationship with complementary roles in which both the husband and the wife commit to one another and come together to honor God. That is the key, is that two are coming together, they're becoming one, to bring honor and glory to God. And the way that we do that is to fulfill God's plan in our marriage. When we reject any part of God's plan for marriage, we are saying that we know better than God who created this amazing gift. The widespread rejection of God's design in marriage has also led to the widespread acceptance of same-sex marriage. Once society remade marriage into a morally irrelevant, non-binding arrangement, it was a short jump from there to same-sex marriage. When people say things like marriage is just about love, and if two men or women love each other and want to get married, that's none of my business. Boy, we've heard that saying, haven't we? They're missing the reality that marriage was created by God Himself. He knows best how it should function, and He has expressly revealed that it is to be one man and one woman who come together in a union of exclusive commitment to each other. So we understand God's plan. But we still know that Satan seeks to attack even us as Christian couples. And he seeks to break down our marriage. Although he attacks the good and beautiful plan of God, those of us who know the Lord don't need to live as victims to his attacks. Remember, God has given us the victory. In fact, we can choose to use those attacks as motivation to strengthen our hold on biblical truth and commitment to God's plan for our lives. So as we bring this study to an end, I want to give you five things to help us strengthen our commitment to purity in a culture that has radically opposed God's plan. So what are these five things? The five steps to strengthen your commitment to Christ. The first step is to walk under God's control. Regardless of what the world says or the temptations we experience, we have the choice to honor God with what we do with our own bodies. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 27. This should be our commitment to God. "But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." God has commissioned us to be an example and a light unto this world. And in order to do that, we have to fulfill God's plan in our marriage and fulfill the role that He's given us. So when these temptations come my way and I face them, I'm going to choose rather to subject myself to God and His plan. I'm going to keep under my body and bring it into subjection. That way, my testimony is what it ought to be to others. But I'm thankful for this, that if we have failed in any area, we need to simply confess our sins. Confess our sins to God, and God will forgive. Sometimes it calls for good Christian counseling, depending on the situation that you're in. But know this, that God has provided the grace, and He's provided the truth and the Word of God to help you overcome anything that you've gone through in your past, or you may be going through today. So we need to walk under God's control. Walking under God's control is important for your own life, but it is also important for those whom you influence. It's important for me that I keep myself pure, I keep myself right before God, but more importantly, it is so that others might see Christ in me, that they might be impacted by the influence that Christ has on me, that influence would then impact their lives and draw them to the Lord Jesus Christ. Your choices impact others, including your family, your church family, your friends, the young people around you, and your own children. There are a few things more destructive to a young person than the moral failure of a parent or a church leader. In that moment, everything the young person has been taught and all the spiritual riches that they have been given fall under attack, creating great conflict in his or her mind. We must give a godly testimony to our young people, and this will only happen as we consistently walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. So it's for our good and for the good of others that we remain faithful and walk under God's control. Secondly, we see that we need to model and encourage our God-given roles. This is, again, God's design, God's plan. We need to uplift those plans and uplift those roles before others. The home is the God-ordained stage for the roles of femininity and masculinity to be modeled and taught. In Proverbs 31, the description of a godly woman is shown through a woman who is virtuous, smart, and capable, and loves her family dearly. In Ephesians 6, God reveals His desires for godly men who are consistent, loving, humble authorities in their homes. Even before you're married, you can begin growing in the areas God has specifically designed for your gender. So these are things that we need to be instilling in our young people that we may still have in our homes, or grandchildren that you're mentoring and you're trying to raise up a godly seed there as well. We need to instill in them that they need to thank God for making them the gender that they are and embrace the unique roles of that gender. Understand it's not a cookie cutter mold, but there are some general characteristics that should define how we live differently from the other gender. If you begin practicing these now and instilling these in the young people around you, you'll have a stronger child, raising them up to have a stronger marriage, and they will live within their God-defined role. So we need to instill these things in our children. And I'm thankful for God's design and His plan, and I'm thankful for the opportunities to reinforce these things. And it's one of the reasons that we actually moved back to the country, because we wanted to reinforce some good work ethic in our children and to give them opportunities to fulfill their roles. We've had opportunities to do a lot of things, especially with the boys on my side, and building things and learning how to construct things. It's just been good, and I'm thankful for those opportunities. And we need to do those things. And I know that there's others in this church that have mentored and helped others, and I could go around the room and name several things, but I'm thankful that you're instilling God's roles in the lives of others. Continue to do that. They need to see that godly example, and they're looking up to this older generation, and they need you to guide them and to show them exactly where they fit in. And this is where they fit in God's design. You know, this world is trying to offer them all sorts of things where they might find acceptance and where they would fit in. But we need to show them that the only acceptance that they need is God's acceptance. And that first inkling is to understand their gender and understand what God's requirement is in that gender. So I'm thankful for those of you that are helping in those areas. So we need to help them embrace God's design. Next, the third thing we see. Love your spouse with a Christ-like love. God's image of marriage and true love is in contrast to culture's pattern, because God's plan for love starts with Himself. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25 says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." Christ-like love is the only love that will enable you to build a strong marriage and home. What does Christ-like love mean? What does that mean? It means that you love unconditionally. God loved us even when we were unlovable. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's the kind of love that we must have, is an unconditional love towards one another. And seeing this kind of marriage modeled will have a profound impact on your own children in shaping their views of marriage. Fourthly, we see guard against ungodly tolerance. And boy, we hear that word tossed around a lot today, tolerance. Tolerate it. No, I can't tolerate it according to the Word of God. Although we should be respectful to all and treat all with dignity, we should be cautious of the strong forces in our culture that insist on calling things that God has specifically stated as wrong to be right. Beware of the social engineering, media, and corporate dogma which tolerate every lifestyle except a biblical lifestyle. You don't see a whole lot of shows today portraying biblical marriage. You know, back in the day, and I like a lot of these old shows, you know, even Leave It to Beaver or some of those, you had the strong father figure there in the home and the wife taking care of the home. All of these things that in the past depicted a godly marriage, but today, boy, you can't find a show like that. It's all about tearing down the man of the home and the children running rampant within the home and running things, but it's against God. So we ought not to be tolerant against these things that the devil is bringing our way. 1 John 2:16, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." So we see this push in our schools and our universities and even workplaces. They're joining together under the single flag of cultural relevance and tolerance, and silencing those who disagree with their philosophy. Though we may eventually face persecution, we must hold to our convictions. And where do our convictions lie? They lie in the truth of the Word of God. When venues of entertainment promote perversity, we must make godly decisions about what we allow to influence us. And we must live our biblical worldview. So we must make decisions on what we support, what we allow ourselves to view, what we allow ourselves to participate in. And we have some decisions to make, whether they're going to be for God or if I'm going to allow this world to entice me or to influence me. The fifth thing we see is be sure you have turned to Christ for forgiveness and salvation. Our confidence in Christ isn't based on our morality. It isn't based on our ability to agree with and live by God's moral standards. It is based on having placed our trust in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. Though we have all been created in the image of God, the fall of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden has adversely affected us all and brought us under the curse of sin. Romans 5:12, "Wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Romans 3:23 tells us, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." So all of us were born then with a sin nature, making each of us equally as unholy as each other in the sight of God. Liars, thieves, adulterers, murderers, and homosexuals are all condemned and sentenced to death for our vile sin against a righteous God. But though we are fallen, Jesus can make the difference. Aren't you thankful that Jesus can make the difference? That difference comes when you confess Jesus in faith, confessing Him that you are a sinner and trusting Him alone to save you from your sin and give you eternal life. Acts 4:12, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Jesus Christ is the answer, and He is the only way. So our world attacks morality as God designed it. It's going on today. It's going to continue. We see the widespread attacks on God's good design as the maker of each of us and our created gender. And we see attacks on God's created gift of marriage. But understand this, at the heart of these attacks is an assault against God Himself and His right to sovereignty in our relationship and lives. In this moment of history, Christians need to understand what the Bible says about God's plan, and they need to trust that God is good and right in what He created. God's plan is best. God knew what He was doing, and He still knows what He's doing today. And His design and His plan has not changed. Though this world has changed, God's plan is still right, and it's still the best plan. And may we as Christians then adopt this plan and strongly reinforce God's plan in our lives, that it might affect the lives of those around us, that they would see this way is best. God was right. God's plan is best. May we model that before others. May we be faithful to share with others the truth of God's Word. I know that many of us understand these things, understand these truths, we believe these truths, but we need to have a voice in our society as well. We need to be sharing these truths with others that they might see God's plan, that they would then have the opportunity to meditate upon that plan, that the Holy Spirit would do a work in their lives and draw them to the Lord Jesus Christ, that they might be saved. Heavenly Father, we're thankful today for Your plan. Father, You have ordained marriage, and You have distinctive roles in that marriage through the genders that You've created, male and female. Father, we're thankful for that, and I'm thankful that we don't have to wonder where we stand on these subjects. Father, You've defined it for us, and we can stand firmly on it knowing that it is the right way. Father, I pray that You would help us to reinforce these truths in our lives and then be faithful to display them, that they would be on display for others to see, and that we would have the opportunity then to share these truths with others as well. And Father, in a society that is so confused, may we direct them back to a biblical worldview. And I pray, Father, You just help us in this series to reestablish these truths in our lives. And Father, help us to be faithful to You in these last days. We'll thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you have 15 minutes, and we'll be back in here for the worship hour.